What can wash away our sins, O God? Not our good deeds, not the blood of bulls and goats, but it's only the precious blood of Christ, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so we thank you, O God, that in your mercy, in your everlasting and enduring mercy, when we repent, you forgive us of our sins. You've called us. You've done a spiritual work inside of us. This is the grace of God in our lives. And so we thank you, O God, for your kindness and for the riches of your grace. So continue to draw us to yourself, Lord. For you are truly our only refuge and our hope. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the verses that we read in our responsive reading tonight was Acts 3:19. It's in the middle of a sermon that was being preached by Peter. And the verse was, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And that's possible because we have a high priest. And this is something that we know from our study in Hebrews. Normally on Sunday nights we're in the book of Hebrews, but tonight we're going to take a moment to go to Acts chapter 3. This is for communion. This passage will lead us to communion. But we're still thinking about some of the principles that we've learned in Hebrews. We have a high priest who has blotted out our sins. We have a high priest who has blotted out our sins. That's why in front of us this evening, we don't have a bleating lamb. We don't have a restrained bull. Christ, who is our great high priest, offered a once for all time sacrifice. We don't do blood sacrifices anymore. And the sacrifice that Christ offered is himself. No more animals on altars. And, just to be very clear, what we're doing tonight is not a re-sacrifice. We're not re-sacrificing Christ. No, it was done once for all. Tonight, what we have before us is a commemoration. Do this in remembrance of me. It is a proclamation. It is an anticipation. So we're remembering a commemoration. We're remembering the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and, of course, the resurrection of Christ. Because what we're proclaiming, it's a proclamation, we're proclaiming that he is our only hope. And what we're anticipating, because it's an anticipation, what we're anticipating is that day when we will sit with Christ at his heavenly feast. How do we know that? Because his word is very clear. We celebrate this because he has appointed it for us. In the infallible word of God, Christ has given to us this sacrament, the sacrament of the Lord's table or communion. So tonight we're in Acts chapter 3. It's Peter's expository sermon. He's going to exposit the Old Testament. And it's going to be Christ-centered because it's about Jesus Christ, who is the key to the real forgiveness of sins. And it's an evangelistic sermon as well because he says, "Repent and be converted." He's evangelizing. He's calling us to Christ. So let me read the text. It's Acts 3:17 through 26, and it's not the whole sermon, but it's a big portion of it. Starting at verse 17, "Yet now, brethren," Peter is preaching to, this is Acts chapter 3, so it's Pentecost, and the people that are gathered there are the ones who killed the Prince of Life. They crucified Christ. That's what it says back up in verse 15. But in verse 17 it says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it," that is, they killed the Prince of Life, "you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The time of restoration, that second coming, right? The first coming of Christ, and you killed him. He came to deal with your sins, and you killed him. But there is a time coming of restoration. What are you going to do in that time that he's given you? Repent and be converted. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. God's word preached by Peter. Three things that we're looking at this evening that will bring us to the communion table. Number one, Jesus fulfills prophecies from the Old Testament. Jesus fulfills prophecies from the Old Testament. Number two, Jesus Christ blots out sin on our behalf. He blots out our sins. And then number three, Jesus Christ speaks and we must listen. You can pick them out in Peter's sermon pretty easily, but let's go through it. Number one, Jesus Christ fulfills the Old Testament pictures and prophecies. There was a day when there was no such thing as GPS, let alone GPS on your phone, and you have it wherever you go. So some of you remember the days before GPS, and you had to buy a map. I remember when I went on a trip once with Chris Larson, and first stop was at the gas station to buy a map. And Chris Larson, we probably had GPS, but he wanted to buy the map anyway. That's Chris. But what you have to do when you have a map is you have to look up the street. You have to find the page that it's on. You have to determine how far it is from point A to point B. So you take a ruler or a piece of string or whatever it is that's at hand. And then you look at the map key. And the map key will say something like 1 inch equals 1 mile. And you can track it out and decide, okay, it's going to take this long to get from here to here. So what if, and maybe you've done this, you can't find the key. What if you can't find the key? You're like, how far is 1 inch? How far is, how long is a mile on this thing? I don't know. And maps vary, even from page to page, they might vary. And you can't find the key. You need the key. If you get the key wrong, you're going to be wrong in your estimate of things. So let's apply that idea of having a key to understand properly a map to understanding who Jesus is by knowing the key. So the Jews of the first century had been listening to Moses and to Samuel and to Isaiah, the prophets. But they were ignorant of the key. They thought that the scribes had the key, or the Pharisees had the key, or that they themselves had the key. And because of that, they rejected the key. They rejected Jesus, the Messiah. So they misunderstood the prophets because they ignored the key to understanding, which meant that whatever they understood about the prophets was incorrect. It was pointing them in the wrong direction. That's why Peter uses that word ignorance in verse 17. Look at his sermon. He's preaching. How often do you call your congregation ignorant? But Peter does. You did it in ignorance. You did it in ignorance. Jesus said something similar from the cross, didn't he? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know. They're ignorant. Is ignorance an excuse? I didn't know. I didn't know it was wrong for me to use Google on my history test. It doesn't work. You can't say I was ignorant of the law. It's not an excuse. So Jesus wasn't saying you don't know right from wrong, so we're just going to let it slide. No, Jesus was pointing out their spiritual blindness, and they couldn't see that they were crucifying the Lord of glory. That's what Jesus said from the cross. They don't know what they're doing. It's what Peter says in Acts 3. They don't know what they're doing. You did it in ignorance. But consider for a moment what they did know. They did know that they were the ones who cried out, "Crucify him," and they did it with passion. They were responsible for that. They knew that Jesus was righteous and he had done nothing worthy of death. They were responsible for that. Even Pilate declared his innocence. But they pushed him to crucifixion anyway. They saw him on the cross. They mocked him. They released a convicted murderer instead. Let that soak in. You released a murderer and instead put someone who healed the blind and the lame on the cross? That's how far our sins take us. They turn truth up. It turns truth upside down. They killed innocent Jesus on the cross. They knew this. And Peter reminds them of it in the first part of this sermon. You killed the Prince of Life. It's verse 15. We didn't read that, but you can look at it really quickly if you want. It says, you killed the Prince of Life. They were responsible for that. So what is it that they were actually ignorant of? They were ignorant of the enormity of their crime. They were ignorant of the fact that it was the Lord of glory that they were killing. This is what they did in ignorance. And even though Peter calls out their ignorance, he doesn't give them an excuse. They should have known the fullness of truth. They should have known. God had revealed it to them in the Old Testament. They had Moses. They had the prophets who pointed to Jesus. They had Psalm 16. They had Psalm 110. These are both considered messianic psalms or psalms of the Messiah. And Peter applies both of them to Jesus. He uses the key to understanding the Old Testament for them. They had Isaiah 52. They had Isaiah 53. Again, these are passages that they would have known that Peter talks about or addresses in his sermon. And then in verse 24, he reminds them that you have Moses and Samuel and all of the other prophets that followed. You've had the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, the final and perfect prophet. Undeniable miracles. Turning water into wine, feeding the 5,000, and so on. A lame man was made to walk in the name of Jesus Christ. They should have known who Jesus is, but they willfully and sinfully rejected him. It's a matter of the will. They chose to reject what they saw. They judged Christ unjustly or wrongly. And so they're guilty of willful ignorance. Willful ignorance rules today. Millions of people have heard about Christ, but they reject Christ. They hear about Christianity, they reject Christianity, and in doing so, they reject Christ. They willfully put themselves into this place of ignorance, and that is condemned by God. So, what will you do with Christ? What will you do with Jesus? He's revealed to us in creation. One of these flower petals can tell you that there is a creator. What will you do with the 66 books of the Bible? This big old Bible right here, right in front of us tonight, is showing us that God has revealed Himself in His Word. All 39 books of the Old Testament point to Christ. All 27 books of the New Testament point to Christ. Either He is the Savior and the Lord, the key to the meaning of life, or you reject Him and continue lost in ignorance. Either you take the salvation that He offers, or you perish in your sins. You die in your sins. That leads us to our second point. Jesus Christ blots out our sin. Jesus Christ blots out our sin. So the Old Testament, New Testament, all the Scriptures point to Christ. And what does He do? Verse 26. To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you. This is a blessing, to have your sins blotted out. The blessing of Christ is that He turns us from our iniquities, which is just another word for sin, our transgression of the law. But even more than just turning us in a different direction, in verse 19 it says, your sins have been blotted out. The ones you've already committed, the ones that you still commit, the ones that we will commit, the ones that demand payment, they have been blotted out. They have been deleted, I guess would be more relevant, right? You're typing on the computer, you just delete things. Before, you had to take your whiteout or liquid paper, right? And you had to dab it on there. You had to blot it out. That's what blotting out is. It's deleting. It's erasing them, wiping them away, crossing them out. The theological word that we've discussed before is expiate. And it's just so easy to remember. X. He X's them out. There is no trace left of them. This is more than just the simple, let me get some white out and put it on there, or let me just delete that line. No, this plan of expiation is actually ingenious. Because God, who is perfectly just, knowing that every single sin must be punished and requires death, how can He show mercy in blotting out our sins? How can He remain just if He's just going to blot out our sins? He's holy. He's holy God. He can't just do that. And so He has this wise solution. Our omniscient God has a solution. One that fulfills the law's demands. One that upholds justice. Perfect justice. There's this concern for justice today, but the world doesn't know what justice is. But God does. And He upholds justice. And is still a blessing to sinners. It's a plan that He worked out in eternity past. And it's revealed throughout Scripture. That our sins could be blotted out. Isaiah 43:25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 43:25. This verse lays out a plan of redemption, which is not done for My sake, but it's done for His sake. If it was for My sake, I would have been disqualified many times. But it's not for My sake, it's for His sake. He is the reason, not me. Not even sorrow that we feel, or shame, or guilt. But for His name's sake, for the glory of God. It's all of God who is slow to anger and rich in steadfast love. This is the nature of our God who is in heaven. King David knew of this plan of redemption because King David, asked for his own sins to be blotted out, and he was doing so relying on the kindness of God. Psalm 51:1. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Not because, look, I've tried to make it up as best I could, blot out my transgressions. No, it's according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. God is merciful. He forgives sin for His own name's sake, to exalt His mercy. It's been His plan from the beginning to do this. Isaiah spoke of it. David spoke of it. Moses knew of it. It's there all throughout the Old Testament. But the key to understanding all of this, and you know the key, the key in the plan of redemption and understanding the plan of redemption and understanding the complexity of it, the key to all of this is Jesus Christ. God can blot out our transgressions because Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. The wrath of God is poured out on Christ. The wrath of God is satisfied in Christ. And so our sins are expiated. They're wiped away. They're gone. They're remembered no more. Jesus takes the punishment for us. That's why Jesus could pray, Father, forgive them. That's why Peter could preach that their sins would be blotted out. Repent and be converted. You know, we hear this gospel. We've heard it 1,000 times. And maybe it's not as amazing as it once was, but when we really consider it, it is amazing. And there are times when we sin that we throw ourselves at the mercy of the Savior of all mankind, the lover of our souls, and we can't help but sing. And we sing praises to God for His steadfast love and His kindness. So even though we're amazed by it, there's also a multitude that don't want this blessing. They don't want to turn from their iniquities. And I've talked to a guy who was telling me about people that have deconstructed their faith. It just means they're apostate. They've left the faith. And he asked them this question. What did you get when you left Christianity? I get to swear. Ooh, that's a bonus. I get to dance. I get to drink. These are things that have clouded their minds, that they don't understand the grace of God. They don't understand iniquities. They reject what Christ has done. They don't know the key. They don't know the good news. Or if they do, they reject the good news. In Acts chapter 4, there are people who were greatly disturbed by Peter's sermon. How disturbed are they? Not only do they want to cancel him, cancel culture is nothing new. Not only do they want to cancel him, but they want to kill him and those that are with him. So there are those who can't stand the message of the gospel. However, Acts 4:4, many of those who heard the word believed. Many of those who heard the preaching of Peter believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. A large group puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Their sins are blotted out. The Spirit of God is outpoured. A few years ago, I was called to jury duty, and it was a high-profile case, and so they called a very large jury pool. So I was one of 140 people, and we were all in a room bigger, probably bigger than this, and we were all prospective jurors, and there was a lot of procedure, and then they brought in the criminal. I didn't realize that they did that, but they brought in the criminal, and the judge read off his alleged crimes. So here's the criminal, 140 jurors, all the lawyers and attorneys and everybody's there, and he reads off the alleged crimes. And then he said this, and it was good news. Because this is a high-profile case, if you saw this on the news, you can go home. And about half of us were dismissed. The end. We didn't have to sit through that long process. What part of that applies here? The charges are read. But they're not alleged charges. When the charges against us are read, they are true. They're hung over our heads, in a sense. They're charges that are made against us, and every single one of them is true. This is what Peter is doing to this crowd that's listening to him. He's reading off the charges that are leveled against them. Their crimes, not against a man, but their crimes against God. But here's the blessing, and the blessing is that, not that you're excused from jury duty. The blessing is this: when Christ goes to the cross, He takes with Him all of those charges that are leveled against us. His chosen people, we're sinners. He's innocent, He's righteous, we're sinners. These crimes are not alleged crimes, they're absolutely true. We are lawbreakers. But on Good Friday, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, nailed to the cross with Him, were those charges made against His people. He suffered God's wrath as our representative. He carried with Him specific names, specific charges, and He blotted them out by dying on the cross. And by faith in Jesus Christ, no more accusations stand against us. They are gone forever. They are blotted out. Past, present, future. When Jesus was on the cross, all of our sins were yet future. What makes you think now that it's only your past sins that have been covered by the blood of Christ on the cross? No, they're all our sins. So how does this apply to us then on Tuesday afternoon at 2:30 when I'm sitting at work just waiting to get home? Or 6 p.m. on a Friday night and the weekend has come? Does this thought of redemption make any difference ever? Should. I got a text from a friend who's going through some struggle in his life, and I'll give you some of what he texted to me. This is all his text. He said, "I missed the mark. Yes, Satan, you're right, but Christ has redeemed me with His own blood." You're a failure. You get angry and you blow it. Yes, I do. But Jesus was perfectly obedient, and He was the perfect sacrifice. Through His death and resurrection, I'm set free. I'm not condemned. Jesus is praying for me right now. This is the gospel blessing. This is what we need to preach to ourselves. How many times do we stop at, "I missed the mark, I'm a failure, I'm condemned"? But we preach the gospel to ourselves so that we can be refreshed in the truth of God's word. So right here, right now, and throughout the week, Saturday morning, Tuesday afternoon, whatever it is, this is the gospel that we are treasuring, that we're walking in, that we're rejoicing in. Our sins were nailed to the cross, blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the blessing that Peter is preaching. So point one, Christ fulfills all of those prophecies. Point two, Jesus Christ blesses by blotting out our sin. And then finally, point number three, Jesus Christ is the prophet that we must listen to. Look at verses 22 and 23. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." constantly getting advice. We follow advice all the time. We look up reviews. That's a form of giving advice. Should I buy this washing machine? Should I eat at this restaurant? Or we'll plug in GPS coordinates home, even though we know how to get there, just to check and make sure if I go this way, is there more traffic than if I go this way? So we follow these words of advice, or we get advice about diets or workout plans, and we listen. Sometimes we modify advice probably too much to fit what we want to do rather than what we should do. So we listen kind of, picking and choosing what we like and what we don't like. But here is a prophet, the greatest prophet, the final prophet, that we must hear in all things. Whatever he says, follow it fully. Follow it totally. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is, the prophets spoke about Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's the key to understanding redemption. He is God's beloved Son. Listen to him. This is something that Peter, not long before the resurrection of Christ, so before the death of Christ, Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, they were the three privileged apostles, and they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. And of course, because we know Peter, he's the one who speaks up. Jesus is speaking to Moses and Elijah, the Old Testament prophets, right? The law and the prophets. And Peter is blown away by this, and Peter can't keep quiet. And so he says, hey, This is a wonderful thing. We should construct tents. We should stay up here for a while. We're going to build three. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And he actually verbalizes that. And a voice from heaven breaks in. And what does God thunder from heaven? This is my beloved Son. Hear him. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. I don't think Peter forgot that. And so when he preaches this sermon, he says, you need to listen to this prophet. Everything that he says, stop your murmuring, stop your talking, and listen to Christ. This is what Peter wanted others to know. Listen to the Word made flesh. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. He's greater even than John the Baptist. In these last days, Hebrews 1, in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He's the one that you've been longing for. He is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. He is the one who saves. In the book of Deuteronomy, it was revealed by Moses that God would send another prophet like Moses, one greater than Moses. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one greater than Moses. He is the prophet greater than Moses. So how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Sounds like a catechism question. It is. Here's the answer. Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. This is God's Son, the perfect prophet. Listen to Him. His Word comes to us today by His grace. And it's repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you need refreshing? I think we all do. And so we come to the table tonight to be refreshed in the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, let our ears not be stopped up so that we hear in one ear and it goes out the other, and throughout the week we just live unrefreshed because we forget the truth of your word. even tonight as we come, let us see this as a time of refreshment. Yes, we've sinned. Yes, we haven't done things perfect. But you have, and you've invited us to come. In fact, our only hope is in you. And so we eat the bread and we drink the cup to say, I have no only hope. I have no hope in myself. My only hope is in Christ. And so, Lord, thank you for the table. Thank you for preparing it for us. Refresh us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.